Well, if you'd make your way back to your seats, let us continue in our time together. As we begin this new year, let me ask you, how many of you made New Year's resolutions? Can you just hold up your hand? Did anyone? Oh, a few of you. We're on the third day of the year. How's it going? Have you given up yet? Or come up short on your plans? Only 362 days to go. So often our New Year's resolutions, they come and go. We kind of get strong, we think strong about something, really are passionate about making some changes in our life or thinking about something in the Word of God. What I want to talk to you about today, though, has been on my mind for the last 35 years. Something that has come and stayed. We've been looking at the birth of Jesus Christ this past month, and before Ted brings us back to our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, I want us to consider a few thoughts for this new year. 2020 was such an unusual year, and may this sermon, may these thoughts kind of energize us to begin 2021 well. Many people have faced unexpected challenges, and I do pray that through it all, your focus has remained on Christ and the strength and the comfort that He does provide. And if you've lost that focus or you just need some encouragement to continue to persevere, may today's message help you focus on what will not change as you face 2021. When I was in college, God gave me a great Christian friend whose name is Steve Ellison. We prayed together. We studied the Word of God together. We even sang in a music ensemble together. Serving in the full-time ministry was something that we both discussed and prayed about. And as we talked, we each came up with a life sermon in college, or at least the first few thoughts of a life sermon. His sermon that he wanted to preach one day had the title, Practicing the Presence of God as Reality Sets In. And so often we would talk about just how does our life change knowing that we understand the omnipresence of God, that He is always with us. We often spoke of God's presence with us. My sermon, on the other hand, was based on 4 D's, the 4 D's of the Christian life: desire, direction, discipline, and diligence. I've come back to these thoughts over and over again these last 35 years and continue to develop them and the implications they have on my life. So my thoughts are just a continual work in progress. And as I've made some advancement on those in these past week, I put them before you for your consideration in this new year of 2021. May you ponder them as I have, and may they challenge and encourage you. The first D I begin with is desire. Without a godly desire, then the other D's are irrelevant. If someone begins with the wrong desire, it doesn't matter what direction that person heads, or how much discipline that person has, nor how diligent the pursuit of that desire. So let us begin with desire. Just a simple definition for you, it's out of Webster's Dictionary: a longing for something that promises enjoyment or satisfaction. Turn over with me, if you would, to Psalm 73:25. We're going to be kind of flipping around quite a bit today. As you know, normally we teach verse by verse. Today is more of a, just from my heart, of things I've been thinking about. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. The psalmist notes that nothing on this earth will satisfy or bring him satisfaction but God. No amount of money or land or possessions or anything else are substitutes for God. Yes, God has given us all things to enjoy, but they're only a shadow of him. They're not to be a substitute for him. The joys of this earth pale in comparison to the joys of knowing and communing with Almighty God. Even if you received everything on your Amazon wish list, it will not satisfy you. God did not intend for the things of this world or the people of this world to satisfy you. Only he can fulfill your deepest longing and desire. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Note the fullness of joy, the comprehensiveness of joy, not the partial, the temporary, or the fleeting. At God's right hand, the pleasures are forever, for all eternity. They're everlasting. I'm so sure you're familiar with what the sons of Korah wrote in Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. This description helps us visualize this longing for God. David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, wrote this in Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And I know this is a little hard for us to picture as we live in green country. It's been just beautiful since we've been here. We love living in Owosso. But after living in the plains of southwest Kansas, I have a better understanding than I used to. Do you earnestly seek after God? Are you thirsty? The word earnestly comes from the same word for dawn. It's the idea of coming to God first thing in the day. Literally longing to be with God as the sun rises. Also the word soul and flesh indicate that every part of David longed to be with his God. The Christian life is a life of total commitment to one's relationship with God. Isaiah adds in Isaiah 26:8, "In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you." Not only did David earnestly seek the Lord in the morning, but here we see in Isaiah yearning for the Lord in the night. One's longing and desire for God should be all the time. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And I need to clarify here that the goal of the Christian life is not to have a presence in heaven or to have this heavenly dwelling. The goal of the Christian life is to be with God through Jesus Christ in heaven. That's what we're waiting for. It's not just to have a beautiful place to live. It's to be with God, our Savior. Look at verse 3. It says, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We get distracted by the things around us. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim. That's our ambition, our goal, our desire to please Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to obey Him. This last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:9, is a great verse to commit to memory. It really helps us keep the right focus in this life. One flawed desire that hinders the godly desire for one's joy is a desire to please men or to seek man's approval instead of God or in addition to God. It's the fulfillment of what we see in Romans 1:25, where it says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Seeking the approval of man over the pleasing of God is idolatry and idolatry of man. Ed Welch, in the title of his very helpful book, states it well. The title is, When People Are Big and God Is Small. We tend to do that. We tend to think that way. The issue is faced by most people in the world. Pleasing God is replaced with pleasing people. And there are two aspects involved here. The first involves neglecting God. And the second involves replacing Him with a substitute. Do you have this kind of difficulty, or should I say sin, in your life? Who are the people in your life that their approval comes before God's approval? Maybe it's someone you work for. This could look like neglecting your family, your God-given responsibility, by working so many hours to have your boss's approval. Maybe the company asks you to lie about what you are doing, so you lie instead of telling the truth. Maybe the approval you are seeking is your spouse. Your walk with God is in shambles because you're not able to find acceptance or encouragement from your spouse no matter what you do for them. Where's your focus? Maybe the approval you are seeking is from your children. You have become child-centered and are neglecting your other responsibilities before God, or have not disciplined your child because you're afraid they won't like you. Maybe you're seeking the approval of your pastor or the church leadership. You come to church and you look nice, and when asked, how are you? You say, fine, thinking that if you said that you were actually were having a difficult time in life, you would not find acceptance from them. John Piper, in his book, When I Don't Desire God, writes this: God and God alone is the final, ultimate goal of our quest. All that God is for us in Jesus is the object of our quest for joy. When I speak of fighting for joy, I mean joy in God, not joy without reference to God. When I speak of longing for happiness, I mean happiness in all that God is for us in Jesus, not happiness as physical or psychological experience apart from God. And again, as I've had the opportunity this week to dig deeper into these four D's, I have realized that this first D is the key to all the others. If there's not a desire to know God and please God and to be with God, then the other D's are of no value and are worthless. It'd be like going fishing without the pole, or going hunting without the rifle, or making potato cheese soup without potatoes, or like planting the wheat without the seed. So we've looked at this desire. Let us now turn that desire in the direction of our life that flows from that desire. Again, a simple definition: a course along which someone moves or which must be taken to reach a destination. Of course, the Bible would call this course the narrow way. We see that in Matthew 7:14. The life of the Christian is not a broad path, but a narrow way. Many are on the broad path that leads to destruction. Many climb the ladder of life only to realize the ladder is on the wrong wall. And even though much effort was exerted and great desire and discipline and diligence accompanied that effort, if the ladder's on the wrong wall or the goal is not the correct goal, then all the effort is in vain. Paul has a couple of verses that speak to this direction. Turn over with me, if you would, to Philippians. Philippians, just a couple chapters to the right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's zeroing in on a target. And there are many, many distractions that can deter a Christian from the focus on the goal. How often does one sit down to pray and soon one's thoughts turn to sports or chores or school or friends or finances, or you fill in the blank? Paul's words here can be so encouraging. Notice he says, forgetting what lies behind. Oftentimes the past can be so very discouraging. Failures or disappointments in life can drag a person down. Paul says, I press on toward the goal. The past cannot be changed, but the future awaits. The author of Hebrews states, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Solomon, the book of Proverbs, states in Proverbs 4:25, says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. I don't know if you're aware of it, but this spring, there's just going to be a flood of weddings in the people of this church. And if you've been to a wedding, there is nothing like the presentation of the bride to the groom. There is an intense anticipation of the doors being flung open and the bride dressed in white and walking down the aisle to be by her man's side. The bride is so beautiful that day. Why? Why that day? Well, because usually she has spent the morning by either going out to a hairdresser or actually having the hairdresser come to her. She has meticulously put on her makeup and polished her nails. She's usually lost a few pounds to get back into that wedding dress. The dress has been picked out to make her look her best. And a lot of money has been invested in all of these things. Why? For that one special marriage day. The day was set, and both the bride and the bridegroom made plans for that very special day. They prepared well. The special day for the believer is the day when he or she sees the Lord face to face and are changed. Changed into His image. That is the one day that we should all be longing for. When the goal is clear, then even the mundane activities of life have purpose. There's a well-known story of a man who approached a laborer who was laying bricks and was asked, "What are you doing?" And the laborer replied, "Can't you see? I'm laying bricks." The man then walked over to another bricklayer and asked, "What are you doing?" And the workman answered with pride, "I'm building a cathedral." Both were physically doing the same thing, but the first laborer was occupied with the present task, and the other was concerned with the ultimate goal, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The desire, God Himself and pleasing Him. The direction, the upward call of God. And third, the discipline. Again, a simple definition, training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. You know, 1 Timothy 4:7, in the second half of the verse states, rather, train yourself for godliness, or the word in the New American Standard is discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. This word train or discipline is from gymnazo, from which we get our English words gymnasium or gymnastics. It means to train or to exercise. The word speaks of this rigorous and strenuous self-sacrifice training as the athlete undergoes in order to compete. Lanny Bassum, Olympic gold medalist in small bore rifle competition, tells what concentration does for his marksmanship. You can hear the training here. Our sport is controlled non-movement. We are shooting from 50 meters over half a football field at a bullseye three quarters the size of a dime. If the angle of error at the point of the barrel is more than 0.005 of a millimeter, that is 5/1000ths of a millimeter, you drop into the next circle and lose a point. So we have to learn how to make everything stop. I stop my breathing. I stop my digestion by not eating for 12 hours before the competition. I train by running to keep my pulse around 60, so I have a full second between beats. I've gotten it lower, but found that the stroke volume increased so much that each beat really jolted me. You do all of this and you have the technical control. But you have to have some years of experience in reading conditions, the wind, the mirage. Then you have the other 80% of the problems, the mind. You hear this discipline and training to shoot a rifle and hit a small little target the size of a dime. And as you think about that, of no real eternal value. The life of the believer is training and discipline that has eternal value. Discipline in the means of grace by reading your Bible and studying it, by praying, by fellowshipping with one another and being exhorted and encouraging others, by serving, by hearing the word and by worship. All of these areas contribute to one's spiritual growth. Paul understood this kind of discipline. Turn over with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 9:24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Someone was reported to have asked a concert violinist in New York's Carnegie Hall how she became so skilled. She said that it was by planned neglect. She planned to neglect everything that was not related to her goal. When John MacArthur was asked, "What's the secret of your preparation to have these deep, profound sermons?" He just said, "I'm not that smart. I just learned to keep my seat in the chair and study for long periods of time." We have time to watch a two-hour movie or a three- or four-hour football game. When was the last time you disciplined yourself to sit in the chair for 2 or 3 or 4 hours and spend time in God's Word and study and worship? We've looked at the desire of God Himself, the direction, the upward call of God, the discipline, a disciplined life which involves training for and neglecting of various things. Fourth, diligence, a careful and persistent work or effort. This last July, I preached a sermon on 2 Timothy 2:15. Living a life for God's approval. Are you doing your best? Are you doing your best? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." The life of diligence means doing your best until you see Christ face to face and receive the approval from God. I want to give you a few verses to think about on this word diligence. Moses gave these sobering words before the Israelites entered the promised land in Deuteronomy 4:9. It says, "And only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." Deuteronomy 6:17, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies as his statutes which he has commanded you." Joshua 23:11, "Be very careful or be diligent therefore to love the Lord your God." Psalm 119:4, "You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently." Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Hebrews 4:11, "Let us therefore strive or be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Hebrews 6:11, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness or diligence, to have the full assurance of hope until the end." 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." 2 Peter 3:14, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." The Bible speaks much about diligence. And the question I have to ask myself is, why am I not more diligent? As you know, half of the solution of solving a problem is knowing exactly what is the problem. And here are six hindrances, just a list of things that would, one, either keep you from having the right desires or keep you from continuing in the race. The first one is being lazy or laziness. Proverbs 12:27, we find ourselves here, where whoever is slothful will not roast his game. That means he goes out and hunts, but he won't bring it home and actually cook it so he can eat it. But then it says, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Two, a misuse of time. Ephesians 5:16, which is the context of actually going out and doing evangelism, says, make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Third, worldliness. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The context of that verse is the fact that Paul is telling Timothy to suffer with him as a good soldier. Don't entangle yourself with civilian pursuits. Also, just the areas of sin in our lives. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Then there's that lovely five-letter word, pride. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And then complacency. Some are doing well and kind of relying on their past. And as Paul would say here in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, it says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. It's also translated that you would excel still more. We are in a process of change until we see Christ face to face. Sir Isaac Newton stated that he did not consider that he had any advantage over other men, except that whatever he thought of sufficient importance to begin, he had sufficient resolution to continue until he had accomplished the project. For the believer, the task will not be completed again until we see Christ face to face and are changed into his image. So the life of the believer is a life of diligence, waiting for that day. So as you begin this new year, may I ask you to consider the four D's of the Christian life. Desire. What is your godly desire or longing for this year? Direction. Where are you headed in fulfilling that desire? Discipline. What are your daily habits in accomplishing your desire? Diligence. Will you be persistent to get there? But before we conclude, the perspective today has been a look at one side of the coin. Your desire, your direction, your discipline, your diligence. But I would be remiss if I didn't flip the coin and take a brief look at grace. All of the effort one puts forth is in vain if it is not accompanied by the grace of God. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We don't get to take credit for any discipline or desire or diligence in our lives. It's all of God. I believe it could be summed up in the prayer of Paul in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And it's my prayer for you this year. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And as we remember the grace of God displayed in the life of Jesus' death and resurrection, I see the four D's in Jesus' life as well. First, desire. Matthew 26:39. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" He always desired to do the will of the Father. Direction. Matthew 16:21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." He knew where he was headed in life. He knew that he would die, and he finished the course. Discipline. Luke 22:39. Says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. He went, as was his custom, to pray and to commune with his Father." Diligence. John 19:30. "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Jesus finished with the pleasure and approval of his Father. My desire for you as you live this life of 2021, may you live with that same desire and find God's approval. And may he say to you, "Well done, good and faithful slave." Let us pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for your word that speaks to us every day. I'm thankful that you put in our hearts a desire to know you and to live for you. And God, there's times we don't desire that, God, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of sin. Convict us of our selfishness. And as the familiar song would say, turn our eyes to Jesus. God, we need your strength, your power residing in us. Enable us to recognize that. Enable us to live a life that pleases you and glorifies you. We give thanks for this time together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.